Welcome to the Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. Our God is the God of the nations, a King of kings, believers proclaim. Even as God of the nations and King of kings, our God cares for you. Out of the depths of God comes love for you, which he proved by sending his Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who lived among us, taking on the form of a servant, a teacher, a traveling teacher. He gave his life that we might have new life that goes on forever. We share an affirmation of faith each week. Today's from 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. We believe Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The reading of God's word for today is from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 32 and going to verse 42. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Here the Apostle Peter, Cephas, is speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Before we get to the real meat of this message and answers to the questions this report in the book of Acts raises, there are a couple of things to notice. The Apostle Peter is addressing a Jewish crowd. Jews, some or many in the crowd, that had called for Jesus' crucifixion. Peter says, "Jesus whom you crucified." Now, Jesus had already forgiven them. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Here in the book of Acts, these Jews confess and receive Jesus as Messiah. Therefore, they are not Christ killers, are they? They are forgiven. They are Jesus followers, 3,000 of them. Luke reminds us, Luke wrote this years later, maybe decades later, Luke reminds us that the first churches were Jews, Jewish members, the first great churches in Jerusalem, Antioch, Damascus, Tarsus, Sardis, Lystra, and Iconium, Jewish congregations. Even in Macedonia and Philippi, a Greek city, Paul probably met with Jewish women first. See Acts chapter 16. There, a Jewish woman, Lydia, was the first believer. But the question some have asked is this: in Jerusalem, 3,000 believers, 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, where did they do that? where did they all worship together? Well, that's a good question. They couldn't all meet together at the Roman theater. They couldn't have met together at the local circus. So where did 3,000 brand new Christians meet together? Answer, they probably didn't all meet together in one place. They didn't have the Astrodome like Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Our best guess is that they, like the apostles, met in small groups in their homes. The letter to the churches of Rome ends with, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church in their house." The apostle wrote to the churches of Colossae, "Give my greetings to the brethren at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." The letter to Philemon begins with, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Lydia met Paul at a place of prayer, but not a building. Luke reported it, Acts 16:13, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Lydia and her whole household were baptized and prevailed upon the apostle and team to stay at her house. The team were later arrested but escaped the prison. And then we read in verse 40 of that chapter 16 in Acts, "So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they exhorted them and departed." They saw the brothers. Perhaps just the believers in Lydia's household, but perhaps all the brothers who were since meeting as a church in Lydia's house. Recent research suggests that when the New Testament speaks of a synagogue, it might not always refer to a building, since we sometimes don't find places where a synagogue building existed, even though we read in the Bible they went to synagogue there. But we don't find it in the ground. Maybe it wasn't a building when they met. Synagogue simply means a gathering of people, a gathering of the congregation. One of the first archaeological excavations of a church is the excavation of a house. A house church. So we are confident in believing that the first churches met in someone's house. This continued for quite some time in the history of the church. There wouldn't be public churches or formal buildings for churches until sometime after the persecution of Christians by the Roman officials, at least generally speaking. Surely you are already aware that in the United States, house churches have been formed and meeting for quite some time. Often very large mega churches began, first of all, as house churches. The leadership team met with founding elder or pastor for months together before branching out and long before they attempted to establish a public worship service. When they did establish a public worship service, they did so in schools or community buildings. A church not far from here, for years, met in the junior high school building. They now have three buildings at their present address. How large is the house church movement in the United States? Well, briefly stated, the largest church organization in America is the Roman Catholic Church. The largest Protestant church organization is the Southern Baptist Convention. The largest non-denominational churches as a group are also as large, and the house churches are in among those largest groups. That is, if house churches were all one denomination, they would be as large as any of those top three. So the house church has apostolic roots, and the house churches exist today. My wife told me of a woman's church where worship and Bible study happen at the house church. All the house churches only come together for one worship service when they have communion, which is not every week. I think all of you are aware that during the height of the pandemic, when the country was shut down, many people worked from home. However, many people have worked from home for years before the pandemic. The pandemic just made it mandatory. If anyone was going to keep working during the height of the pandemic, one of my son-in-law's job was shut out of the building officially from March 2020 to August, which they extended to November. My son's company, for whom he works, decided this year they will never return to their building. All work will be done from home. They found out that work from home works for the company, and since it does, they will not pay utilities and insurance for a building. My brother-in-law in North Carolina has worked from home for years. He's a computer programmer. He has worked from home for 3 to 4 different companies as contract work and one of the companies as salaried employee. One of the companies wanted him to come to the central office about once a month. My brother-in-law had COVID when we met together for supper. He had symptoms the day after we ate together. He tested positive and didn't feel well at all. He works from home. I texted my sister, "Did Ron take a sick day?" And she texted in response, "Heavens no." I wouldn't think my brother-in-law would take a sick day, but I had to ask in preparation for this sermon. Why am I talking about house churches and work from home? Because none of us knows the future. And none of us knows the future of the church in the United States. One thing that happened during the pandemic and churches being shut down was that churches found ways to do church online. Through live Facebook productions, recorded services, Zoom worship, Zoom meetings. And if you're not sure what I just said, what it means, that's okay. Just remember that church was going on even if church was not meeting in their buildings. Do we all need to say that? Church was going on even without a building. Church consultants were in agreement that once the church was able to meet again together, do not give up your online worship services. Keep doing your online services. Even if you're trying to get people to come back to your building, do not give up your online services. As COVID-19 cases continue to decline in this country and pandemic restrictions are eased across the United States, churches and other houses of worship increasingly are holding services the way they did before the outbreak began, according to a new Pew Research Center study. But there has not been a corresponding rise in in-person worship attendance. Some people are staying home and worshiping. This brings me to a certain preacher whose sermon I should not have listened to. I got hooked into listening to that preacher's sermon by the title, but before he got to the topic or any Bible verses, he took plenty of time complaining about the government and people in government. He said something to the effect that to forbid churches from meeting could not be from God. But since I just told you that church was going on without a building, what the pastor should have said, to be more accurate, was, "I can't imagine church going on any other way than the way we've done it at this church for many years." That's a more accurate statement. Why? Because the government wasn't keeping churches from meeting. Some churches still met online, in homes, or in family groups. One church member told me they had more confessions of faith once they offered online church at the height of the pandemic. You can't tell that church that the government kept churches from meeting. And the government didn't keep churches from meeting. It wasn't about government control. The pandemic taught churches how to innovate. At this point, Mr. Rogers would ask, "Can you say the word innovate?" Innovate. It's like my old professor used to say, in the Middle Ages, believers were called to imitate Christ. Now we have to innovate Christ. Jesus didn't have a phone, not even a landline. And you and I have phones. How will we innovate the gospel? Even 20 years ago, some churches wanted you to bring your Bible to church. Today, if you want, you may ask me where my Bible is and I will hold up my phone. I have at least 100 Bibles on there, and they are not all in English. We have come a long way since the scroll that Jesus held in his hands in the synagogue in Nazareth. Proclaiming from the prophet Isaiah, what you and I know as the 61st chapter, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news." Do you want more people to hear these sermons from Daleville Christian Church? More people than attend on Sunday morning? It's already happening. We already do reach more people on Sunday morning and through the entire week with the Sunday morning message from God's Word, the Bible. We do that, Daleville Christian Church, through the internet. We are innovating for Jesus. And please understand, I'm not claiming that this is a better way or a best way, not at all. But I am describing for you the way things are right now. By the way, churches are not buying other churches' buildings. There are plenty of church buildings for sale in this country, but churches don't buy those. I've seen churches go together to share a church building being used by one congregation, but they don't sell them to another church. I've seen one share a church building. I've seen one church building in another town locally turned into an art gallery. I've seen church buildings turned into residences. There's a Christian church for sale in another nearby town. Prices dropped since first listed last year, dropped $10,000. And the realtor states, it's also never been a residence. This means a buyer can customize the structure as desired. Clearly, the realtor knows no other church is going to buy that property. One website, Old House Dreams, look it up yourself, oldhousedreams.com, states that it has specially selected historic real estate for old house enthusiasts, old churches for sale. These are buildings that are or could be turned into residences. That realtor also knows that churches do not buy old church buildings. In this month's newsletter, I confess to you, I'm not a good prognosticator. I can't even spell the word. I use spell check. But a prognosticator is one who tells or predicts the future. I'm terrible at it, so I don't know the future. I haven't read very many people who do know the future. So I know even less about the future of the church in America. Let me share what the prognosticators do say. First, if the new generations had not continually revolted against inherited tradition, we would still be living in caves. Second, if everyone revolts against inherited tradition, we will soon be living in caves again. You see, when we made the Bible available through the internet, we didn't forget the Bible. But like a large library with hundreds of Bibles on the internet, you have to go find on the internet shelf, so to speak, the Bible that you want so you can open it and read it. If future churches will meet in homes or be found on the internet, you will have to find out which home they're meeting in or what the website of the church is to join the meeting. Kerry Niehoff is a prognosticator for churches. He's a church leader, church founder, and author. He states, "The potential to gain is still greater than the potential to lose in these circumstances. Every time there's a change in history, there's potential to gain and potential to lose. I believe the potential to gain is greater than the potential to lose," says Kerry Niehoff. Why? As despairing or as cynical as some might be, sometimes understandably, over the American church's future, we have to remind ourselves that the church was Jesus' idea, not ours. It will survive our missteps and whatever cultural trends happen around us. We certainly don't always get things right, but Christ has an incredible history of pulling together Christians in every generation to share his love for a broken world. As a result, the reports of the church's death are greatly exaggerated. Let me innovate that last sentence for you. The reports of the church not meeting during the pandemic were greatly exaggerated. The reports of the church not meeting during the pandemic were greatly exaggerated. Maybe you and I can't point as to where the church will be located. That's okay. Let me state the obvious. Jesus did not have a church building. And even though Jesus was a skilled worker in the building trades, Jesus did not build a physical building for a church or a synagogue. To our knowledge, neither did any of the apostles build a physical building for a church. There are hundreds of church buildings sitting empty in this country, but they are no longer churches. Jesus had a mission. The apostles had a mission. Daleville Christian Church and the churches of America still have a mission. And Daleville Christian Church still has a wonderful facility. But the mission of Jesus makes the building wonderful. I've said it this way before. The mission is not the cart that the church horse pulls. The mission is the horse that pulls the cart of the church. The mission must be healthy and well-fed, or it won't matter what shape the church cart is in. And Jesus' mission is Daleville Christian Church's mission. The purpose of Daleville Christian Church is to call people, to invite people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to call them to the service and worship of God by the mutual encouragement, support, and spiritual development of its individual participants. Do you see a building there anywhere? No. But a building is helpful. The churches have found buildings helpful to the mission. We find the building helpful to our mission to families and children. Mother Teresa started her work for the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India, without a building. Her school met on the streets of the city. It didn't stay that way, but it started that way. How? Because she had a mission. We don't think that way. We don't think about not having a building, but it can be done. Our elementary school third graders are still distressed when I tell them that the first pioneers wanted to build schools first and churches in their community. When this church first started, we met in the woods and in barns. But we had a mission, even if we had no building. The question in the 21st century is still open with regard to buildings and churches. Will we need them or not? But building or no building, Daleville Christian Church still has a mission. The American churches still have a mission. The Lord will continue to lead Daleville Christian Church in doing things as we say in our affirmations of faith. Titus chapter 2, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. The Lord is making or remaking us prepared to do good. Another version puts it this way: Jesus saved us so that we can be his special people who are enthusiastic about doing good things. And while we are being remade and doing good, we meet with one another. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. When the Son of Man returns, may he find faith on earth. Amen.